Morning and welcome to Groveland Missionary Church this morning. I hope this video finds you all safe and well this morning and coping with the situation that we find ourselves in. I'm here speaking to you from my office, not on the pulpit this morning, but I hope you're all safe and well there at home. The first thing you'll probably notice if you're watching this video is that I'm wearing a face mask. And it's not because I'm sick. Don't get worried about me being sick. I actually was going to use this for a children's corner illustration this morning. Because I bought this mask and other masks like it back in 2013 when I was diagnosed with stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. And I was still working at Rockford Christian School as a janitor at the time. And I wanted to keep myself from getting sicknesses from other kids because I know I'm working with kids, you get a lot of sicknesses. And as a janitor, I was working with a lot of cleaning things from other kids and throw-ups and all that good stuff. And so I needed to have a mask to protect myself because my immune system was not up to where it should be because of the chemotherapy that I was using. And so it's a reminder of those times back 7 years ago when I needed that mask. Like many people who hear the word cancer or heart attack or stroke or whatever, one of the first things that cross people's minds is why? Where is God in this? Why do I have to go through this suffering? Why am I here at this point? Is God punishing me for something? Have I done something wrong? Has God abandoned me? There are questions that went through my mind from time to time back there 7 years ago. People who find themselves in hard situations often express these kind of questions. And so it should not surprise you that this was one of the questions that Jesus asked as he hung dying on the Roman cross. He too had questions. He too wondered. And so we're going to examine this fourth statement of Jesus on the cross. For those of you who have been in our congregation these last 3 weeks, we've been talking during this season of Lent about the seven last words of Jesus. And the seven last words that he spoke on the cross. Words of life from the tree of death. If you have not heard any of these messages, they are available here on this website under the Sermons tab. And you're more than welcome to go and listen to them later in audio form. This morning, we're going to look at the words right in the middle. The words right in the middle of the seven. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I have taken many of these thoughts from these three books here that address these seven last words of Jesus. And while we might not be able to answer all the whys of life, we might be able to answer in part the question that Jesus asked on the cross that he prayed that afternoon. Let me read you from Mark's account these words. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he is calling Elijah. One man filled a sponge with wine, vinegar, and put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. This is what these books mentioned about these words of Christ. The scene of the cross now dramatically changes into darkness. Dreadful darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day. As one writer put it, by miraculous act of Almighty God, midday became midnight. All experts agree that the sixth hour would have been at 12 noon. After 3 hours of hanging on the tree of death at the height of the Passover sacrifice, the Lamb of God is now encompassed by a veil of darkness. When the sun was supposed to shine at its brightness, the sun was enveloped by night. One hymn says it best, well, might the sun in darkness hide, and shut its glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died, for man the creature's sin. You see, Jesus' suffering was so unfathomably mental and physically and spiritually painful that it was summed up in a form of the question, why? You see, Christ encounters all the pain here in this darkness. In his plaintive cry to the Father, we see his perhaps biggest why, the biggest why ever asked. Each person confronted with the knowledge of these events is challenged by the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did it happen that way? Why would God pour his wrath on the innocent one? Why would God, who is perfect in his attributes, forsake his son from all eternity at this point? Is he an unfaithful father? Or is there a greater purpose, mission, and cause behind it? Ultimately, it is at the foot of the cross where all the why questions are asked. Why do people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? You see, Job and his friends asked the why question. Throughout the ages, even mature believers have asked why. It is not surprising, therefore, that of all the words from the cross of Jesus, we most identify with, my God, why have you forsaken me? We do so because we think that we have some idea about what it means to be forsaken. In the face of terror surrounding our lives, God sometimes remains silent. Though we are a bit embarrassed by Jesus, whom we thought to have some relationship, and special relationship with Jesus, with God, venting this frustration with being so humiliated, nonetheless finds this cry of dereliction kind of comforting to us. Maybe God understands our suffering. Maybe even God suffers with us, which some think is a comforting. Some other authors agree with this saying when they say this. This saying from the cross is the saying to have if you're only to have one. It is the only one reported by two of the evangelists, Mark and Matthew. There have been long groups of Christians for whom this cry of dereliction is their actual central saying. It is a saying that causes us to tremble. Tremble, tremble. But rightly understood, it is also the saying that brings us comfort because it plumbs the profound depths. It is also fascinating here that we have on this one occasion in history where God is asking God, why? Writer Nicholas Baker describes a little girl with an odd name of Nori, who is living with her parents in Ely, England. The town is dominated by a famous cathedral in the shape of a crucifixion because of Jesus died on the cross. This young girl wonders, quote, why have they concentrated on the awful way he died? What wisdom in that question, he says. When most of us look at the majestic cathedral, the last thing we think about is the cross. We are thinking about how beautiful it is. Nori, however, has the right idea. We have already observed that the crucifixion itself, an utterly vile method of putting someone to death, was far worse than any of us are presently capable of experiencing or imagining, even if we would view it on a graphic film. But if it were fully depicted, we'd be unable to look at it for very long. It is important to ask ourselves why Christ died in such an obscene, barbaric fashion. Why not poison like Socrates, or a nice sword like Anne Boleyn? Even hanging would have at least been comparatively quick. The gospel writers, however, do not focus and dwell on these matters. Apparently, they must have wanted to focus on something else, and that something else is found in this cry of dereliction. In this question, we find the closest thing to an answer to the question. Why do they have to concentrate so much on the awful way he died? Let us look to a reading of the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. For all who rely upon the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no man is justified before God by the law. For he who is through faith is righteous shall live. But the law does not rest on faith. For he who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree, that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ became a curse for us. There's a connection between this quote and the awful way he died, and these verses from Paul's letters. A crucified person in occupied Palestine was doubly cursed, both by the secular government and by the religious authorities when he was accursed on the cross. He was accursed in a secular sense because he was handed over to the curses of the population. They were supposed to curse him. This was understood. Heaping abuse upon a crucified person was part of the ritual, part of the entertainment of that day. But a crucified person was also accused in the religious sense as well. St. Paul, one of the greatest minds to grapple with this in the Hebrew scriptures, had thought long and hard about this. He pondered that text from Deuteronomy 21:23, which stated that a dead body left hanging on a cross was cursed by God. This posed a vexing dilemma for Paul, a conspicuously devout student of the Torah. How could the Messiah of Israel be crucified on a tree and cursed by God? How could the risen Christ, who knocked him off his horse and blinded him with its glory on the road to Damascus, be the same one who was publicly declared as God-forsaken? Was this not an internal contradiction, the most serious of sorts? How could the death of Paul's Lord, Jesus, on the cross be reconciled with this clear passage in the Torah? Should the Deuteronomic verses be declared obsolete or be reconciled with this passage? Or perhaps it should hold the key to the problem of the quote, the awful way he died. Paul taught that all people, regardless of their religion, are prisoners of sin. None is righteous, he wrote. There is no distinction. All have sinned. And he wrote following that God has consigned all human beings to disobedience, that he might have mercy on us all. Paul's meditation on the cursed death of Jesus, forsaken on the cross by God and by man, came to the conclusion that it was the curse itself that lay at the heart of, quote, the awful way he died. Nothing else could explain the shame and horror of it. If crucifixion was the most accursed of all deaths, then that must have been of God's intention all along. You see, on the cross, Jesus voluntarily and willingly bowed his head under the power of sin and the curse of God. It is vital that we understand that the Father did not do this to the Son. The Son and the Father were doing this together. God was submitting to God's own wrath on the cross. That is the most important of the reasons, perhaps the only important reason, that Jesus was crucified. No other mode of execution would have been commensurate with the enormity of the dark powers holding us in bondage. Jesus' situation under the harsh judgment of Rome was analogous to our situation under sin. He was condemned. He was rendered helpless and powerless. He was stripped of his humanity. He was reduced to the status of a beast, declared unfit to live, and deserving the death to slaves. And what are we if not but slaves? The key passage here is Romans 6:16 and through 18. You are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is what happened on the cross. You see, the Son of God took our place under the dictatorship of sin. He was condemned by the law and subject to death because only he, the perfectly righteous one, could break the hold that these powers and these things had over us to bring us out of our slavery to sin into service of his righteousness. And so we see that Jesus Christ exchanged God for godlessness. His human nature absorbed the curse of the law, the sentence that dealt death to human beings. The judgment of the Lord was unfurled upon him. All the perversions of the worst sort, lust, greed, torture, pride, deceit, rape, divorce, abuse, immorality, pedophilia, racism, adultery, homosexuality, idolatry, hate, suicide, abortion, and death. Everything every imaginable vice of thought, word, and action, including all the rebellion and sin and shame, all aimed at the Savior, who knew no sin, but became sin for us. For this is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. God made him, Christ, who to be sin, who knew no sin. This is a difficult saying. How could the Son of God be sin? Paul sets Jesus, the sinless one who knew no sin, over and against God made him to be sin, and brings these two phrases together in order to heighten the shock of what he is saying here. He knew no sin, and yet he was made sin. No one can really understand the full depth of this saying of Paul. It is at best a hint, but we can say this much. Whatever it was that was going on that day 2,000 years ago, it was intimately connected to the state of our soul, as if it were happening now. You see, when you finish hearing these words, as soon as you go on to the next activity today, you have already failed in some way to live up to the full picture of God's righteousness. You have already made distinctions in your mind between people that are and are not worthy of your attention. Sin has a grip on you that you cannot break. Only the power of God is greater than the power of sin. In the cross of Christ, he has broken it. Now we are remade, in spite of our worst selves, into his image. May God grant that this day we might reach out to some person or group that is needing a helping hand from our fellow human beings. In doing so, you'll recognize the power of the cross. You see, observe the cross, where all the darkness, separation, rejection, wrath, and hell was aimed like an arrow at the heart of sinners, is now fully absorbed by Jesus, the friend of sinners. The light of the world hangs abandoned, immersed in a world of darkness. F.W. Krummeicher describes this scene. The Lord withdrew himself from the eyes of men behind a black curtain of appalling night, as behind a thick veil of the temple. Christ hung there, a full 3 hours on the cross, his thorn-crowned head thoughtfully drooped on his breast, involved in that darkness. In the darkness of our souls, we arrive at this horrific scene. Surrounded and pressed in by the darkness, Jesus Christ does his greatest work as our mediator, standing between a holy God and a sinful people. He took my place in hell and suffering in that moment, and not just mine, but a place for all of lost sinners. Our whipping, our punishment. As a perfect substitute, Jesus took on himself the just punishment deserved by others. The punishment due for our sins and our shame was absorbed by the innocent one at that moment. Jesus dies, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. The darkness of sin was dealt with head on in the darkness of Golgotha. Redemption can be offered for the worst of sin because Jesus directly bore our sins here, suffering God's wrath upon sin. On the tree of death, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world lays down his life for us. So after the 3 hours, the darkest hours, the most grueling hours of incomparable hell that he has ever suffered, Jesus quotes the psalmist, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" These are the only words Jesus speaks to characterize these last 3 hours of darkness. It is said that Martin Luther agonized over these words to the point of fasting and prostrate silence. He came out of his meditation with the proclamation, "God, forsaken by God, how can this be?" Dr. Erwin Lutzer says this of those 3 hours. Jesus was a sacrifice for many people, so he had to compress an eternity of hell into 3 hours. At best we can, and we must grasp that this was infinite suffering for the infinite Son of God. Look at these 3 hours on the cross, and you are looking into hell, darkness, loneliness, and abandonment by God. Only because of such darkness, in the middle of the day, can we triumphantly say, "At the cross, where I first saw the light." No pain has ever been experienced on that level than the hell that Christ experienced at that moment. But why? He carried all the pain, sin, and guilt, and shame in that moment for those 3 hours. Yet on a far deeper level, he was forsaken and punished for us to be reconciled to God. Jesus was forsaken by God for those 3 hours, so that way we would never have to be. The judgment that should have fallen upon us instead fell on Jesus. You see, God abandoned Jesus on the cross for 3 hours. The intimate relationship that Jesus had with his Father from eternity past was now broken. That timeless fellowship with the Father was gone. This must have been the most unbearable part of the crucifixion. The nails through his hand and feet were paled in comparison. The thorns on his head were mere pricks at this point. The torn flesh of his back, rubbing against the hard wooden beam with every breath, faded in memory of this moment when God turned his back on his innocent son, now weighed down with the sins of the world, your sins and mine. And that's where we get the answer to Jesus' question of why. We are the reason Jesus suffered and died. The hymn writer Stuart Townend wrote it in this way: how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. God forsaking God to bring saving life to us. God abandoned by God so we might not have to be abandoned by God ourselves. Because of Christ's cry of abandonment, we no longer need to experience abandonment from God. Because as another hymnist wrote, when darkness seems to hide his face, we can rest on his unchanging grace. I hope that all of you who are listening have put your trust in Jesus, that you all have trusted in this cross, have trusted in this Jesus who was forsaken by God so that he might bring us life, so that he might allow us to experience his saving grace during this time in our lives. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, please let me know and contact me some way so that I might allow you to experience this life-changing grace so that you will not have to experience the same abandonment of God that Jesus experienced on that cross. I hope you all have a wonderful day, and may the grace of God go with you.